Thank you. Thank you again for the privilege of being here. Thank you, Brother Goodwin. Thank you, Council, for your invitation. But I thank the Holy Spirit for his ministry to my heart. I'm leaving different than I came. I really am. And he's been here. He's wanted to help us if we've let him. And I thank the Lord for the help that he's given to me. I thank the, I'm appreciative of the ministry of our fellow workers. I think this is the third time with Brother Stettler. And I've always looked forward to it and appreciated his life. And the times, I think we had him twice at least out there in Colorado Springs at the tent meeting. And just have always appreciated the sense of pulling the same direction. You know, I've seen camp meetings where one evangelist pulls one direction and the other one pulls the other direction. It's just a struggle through the whole. Wow, that'd be tough. I would hate to have to be one of those, but to be able to pull along together. And Brother Cravens have appreciated those truths, and especially that of the worship and that heart cry for God. You know, sometimes, and again today, you'll see what I, when you see what I have to give to you this afternoon, sometimes I feel like that, well, he's almost on my subject. He's almost... And then I get to thinking, well, you know, when a teacher is trying to really get a lesson down, they repeat themselves. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher, so if he wants to use some same truths, kind of, you know, back them up one after another, then evidently that's what we need. So we'll just leave it in his hands. Thank you, Brother and Sister Glick, for your ministry. Thank you for the consistency down through the years. There's some people that you don't worry about wondering where they're going to be from one year to the next, and you folks have been there. Thank you. And thank the Lord for the cooks and all of their work and the help of the young people. I want to say to you young people that helped in the dining hall, you did a great job. You're just helping out and taking the trays and helping us with our grandchildren as they came through the line at times today, and you've just done a wonderful, wonderful job. And just appreciate so much the privilege of being here. Now, I have a big job. And that is this, that you've had a good dinner. And if I were sitting where you are, I'd probably leave the service with bruises where my wife has to pinch me to keep me awake. I mean, that's... No, she hasn't... I'm not really picking on her. I'm just saying things. She does help me a lot of ways. And... see? I need my wife. Thank you. It was on the list. I went right over top of it. Thank you for the good offering. I know I wouldn't be where I... Well, forget it. I know what it's like to be sleepy. So, you know, I thought, well, I'll just try to put this all into word pictures and everything. And then... I thought, well, you know what, maybe I better just do it the way I was going to do it and get my little helper. So I'm going to go back here and get my little helper. Doesn't look like much, but he's going to help me today. I'm going to use this. I've got a little bottle of water here. How many of you ever remember a chorus? A song that you sang, probably not in Sunday school, but it goes kind of like something, if I can remember how it goes. There's a hole in your bucket, dear Liza, dear Liza. There's a hole in your bucket, dear Liza, a hole. There's a, you know, Liza's trying to get a bucket of water and it's all pouring right back out. And Liza says, well, fix it, dear Henry. And Henry says, well, with what, dear Liza? And she said, with a straw, dear Henry. And Henry says, but the straw is too long. We'll cut it short. With what? With an axe. The axe is dull. We'll sharpen it. With what? A stone. The stone's too wet. The stone's too dry. We'll wet it. With what? With water. And with what shall I fetch it? With a bucket. But there's a hole in the bucket, dear Liza. That's where a lot of people live spiritually. We go through camp meetings. We go through revival meetings. There's times I would guess that I'm not alone in the fact that I feel hypocritical when I get up front. Because if I let everybody see what I feel on the inside, that's what... I'm sorry, honey. But that's when my wife sits there in the congregation and says... I'm showing it off too much, what's on the inside. And so I have to put the mask back on. Anyone else been there? Anyone else wears a mask? You're not really feeling, showing what you feel. Actually, it does show up. There's a scripture that reminds us of this in Luke. Matthew and Luke. Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Luke 4:18 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, a recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And in Matthew 4:14 it says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. I so appreciate what the trip to Israel did for me. And if any of you are wasting money by just storing it away and never using it, you need to spend that $35, $600, $700 that it takes to take a trip with somebody over there in the Holy Land. And the Bible will turn into it will totally transform your devotional life. If you're a pastor, I was fortunate that pastor appreciation one year, our church sent us. And what a thrill. What a thrill to see and to feel. And then when you read things and all of a sudden it comes to life. And when you recognize the fact that this land of Israel is largely mountains and deserts to the south, and then it breaks into that great big Jezreel Valley to the north, and then off to the Sea of Galilee, and then up into the mountains of Lebanon and over into Hermon. And just geographically, it's positioned in the place where any warring kingdoms and empires from the north, whether it's Europe or the Middle East there in Turkey or over around into Babylon, they all had to come down and through and basically come across that Jezreel, the Valley of Jezreel. If Egypt was warring against some of those and they did it by foot, it all came up through and they came up the coast and ended up, the big fighting ground was Jezreel. And so these northern tribes, they're constantly living under the threat of annihilation. It's just like in any other wartime, the civilians that are involved in wartime between countries. I think of sometimes when, like when the Germans and the Russians, there were times when the German army would come into a village and the people, you know, they weren't asking for this war. And the Germans, if they weren't sympathetic with the Germans, they would kill them and rape and destroy. Then the Russians would push back and they would come across the same village and they would find out that there were some people that had been sympathetic to the Germans, and so then they would work on them and back and forth. So, and that's the picture of Zebulun, this area. These people are always under the threat of annihilation. And that's why the people which sat in darkness, a sense of depression and darkness that they had to fight against. Jesus had begun his ministry in the south around Jerusalem, close to the place where John had finished his ministry. He comes down, he comes up from the area there of the Jordan and on up into the wilderness to be tempted. Then he comes on up and he makes his way, and as he makes his way in, he comes on up into Galilee. And it's then that he reads this scripture, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set them at liberty that are bruised." I'd like to look at a scripture from Proverbs 18:14 that says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? A crushed spirit who can bear?" What crushes a spirit? What puts a hole in your bucket? You want to be full. You want to be full of the blessing of the Lord. By the way, it'd be good. I should try something about right now, like they do sometimes when they have these marine life shows. And someone will stand there with a bucket, and all of a sudden they just throw it over the congregation. I should maybe do that and wake some folks up here. Maybe, should I do that? Shall I? All right. What puts a hole in your bucket? What is it that destroys and crushes? What is it that causes such inward pain? Now, I'm not professing to be any kind of a psychologist or psychiatrist or someone that has been an expert in the counseling for years and years. I don't profess that. I have read a lot. I've studied along those lines to be helpful as much as I can. But I would like to look at this area of that emotional pitfall that we can fall into. Of course, sin will take us there a straight shot. That's where guilt and condemnation grips our heart, and there's that deep crushing sense of inadequacy. Also, there's the conflict, the internal conflict of the carnal mind. There was a time when I think of the internal conflict of the carnal mind, I think of that king that he wanted a vineyard, and Naboth wouldn't give Ahab the vineyard. He wanted to buy the vineyard. Naboth didn't want to sell the vineyard. And back and forth it goes, and finally when Ahab realized that he was not going to get that vineyard, he goes home and rolls over in bed, faces the wall and pouts. Now there's a combination of things happening there. His spirit is crushed, but it's all about Ahab. He's pouting. And so there's an element in which you and I can, if there's carnality on board, you better watch how that spirit wants to pout when someone confronts you. How when someone comes against your pet ideas. What do you do? How do you respond? How do you respond when someone rebukes you? How do you respond when someone doesn't like your idea? How do you respond? We're talking about that something down on the inside. But now let's go to the conflict of the corporal human makeup. I touched on this the other day, and I really truly am going to try to get through this so that you don't have to fight such a valiant fight. The conflict that goes on, and we talked about this, remember? How that when Jesus said, thou shalt love, and I appreciated Brother Craven's emphasis on loving Jesus. It's a heart full of love that is going to carry us through. And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy, help me out, heart, soul, mind, strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. And we discussed the idea that temptation many times comes from the outside, through somebody, a lot of times. And then it comes through the strength. In other words, that physical aspect of who you are. Whether it's the eye gate, the ear gate, you know, whatever. And then it comes to your mind. And there the battle rages. And immediately there's something that happens with the emotions. And they get involved. And it's like that a heat-seeking missile that comes looking to blow a hole through your heart. But you know, when it comes to the heart, God will not force it open, and the devil cannot force it open. It only unlocks from the inside. It only operates from the inside. And that is where the enemy comes. His desire is to get to your heart. And all of these other areas, Satan does have access. You've heard the statement. You cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Of course, some folks would not have trouble with that because there's not much left, kind of like me. But and that's to say that you can't stop the thoughts from coming, but you don't have to meditate. You don't have to let the devil build a case in your mind. But I'd like to go, it doesn't just stop there. It's the emotions that get involved. It's that soulish nature. What's involved there? That's where anger resides. That precious ability to be angry. That's where that strong desire, that the jealousy resides. That's where the person, the soulish person that you are, all of those things that are emotional reside there in your soul. And the enemy has ways that he can try to push the button. He can try to tap on the window pane. He can cause that frustration. He can send that buzzing fly, you know. He can that's something that's he just nags. And a lot of times it's not necessarily out there, from the person, from the other areas, but he's coming in and he's getting as close to you as he can, because that soulish nature, that's something that houses all of these precious gifts that God has given to us, is so close to your will, where the final choice is made. And he pushes the battle right there, so close. let's look at this. Again, I've already asked some questions, but what happens to your cup, your bucket, your water, your spiritual blessing when someone crosses you? What happens? Is there a hole in your bucket? What happens when those relational circumstances are not exactly what you'd like for them to be? That neighbor stands there as that figure of relational. We relate to people. We relate to our leaders. We relate to our spiritual leaders. We relate to even our government. We relate to people. And there are some folks that are so, they're so tied up, as Brother Settler was talking about, a conspiracy theorist. There are some people that burn so much energy fighting unfought wars. I mean, they'll sit on their computer and listen and look and follow stuff. There was one lady that I found out about that is literally, physically traumatized because she's always listening to a shortwave radio. And the shortwave radio has the police calls on it. And she's always hearing everything happening in the neighborhood. And sits there scared to death. I'm traumatized to the point that she physically is worn out. One time her son said, "Dad, you're gonna have to get rid of that radio. It's tearing her up." But she can't get out of the house, and she likes to know what's going on. How? For me, it wouldn't be very much of a problem to figure out what to do. But there she is, wrought by that relational something out there. We can be so injured in our spirit. There are people that are suffering because of relationships with maybe parents or grandparents. Whenever separation happens in a home, it hits so many people. There are things that happen that leave holes in people's hearts. My wife grew up never knowing her parents together. There was a lot of things that went into the mix of that. Just a whole lot of things. There were disappointments, there were griefs, there were things that she'll never ever know that every child should know. And there are things that she learned that no child should ever learn because of the hardness of that. So here we are, we're married. We have our family. We have our relationships. Is that going to play in? Absolutely. Absolutely. Those hurts and those things that have gouged so deeply have a way of following us right on into life. It's not something that you can just ignore and look away from. It's there. Relational battlegrounds. There are times where people go through extreme physical problems. And those physical problems work on the emotions. Sometimes a person might have a condition they don't even know what it is. And it affects emotionally. It just keeps them seemingly like they're on the bottom. They can't fill the bucket at all. They're always down. I knew one dear lady that was, she was godly. She would pray. There were times when children were clear across the country. One time, one of her boys was working with a lumber company, cutting trees. And for 2 or 3 days, a tremendous burden. And all she could do was say, "Jesus, please, please, one of my children are in danger. Please, please, please." That boy, unannounced, way ahead of time, walked into the house. And his mother said, "Why are you here?" He said, "A tree fell on my back. I knew something was wrong. I knew something was wrong." I mean, there were things that she would pray about that maybe sometimes those kids thought that it was pretty well hid, but it wasn't hid. And yet, emotionally, because of tremendous physical problems, she lived. She lived with a bucket that was just seemed like it was a struggle to get it filled up. Sometimes it's not our strength. Sometimes it's mental. Mental. You say, now you're going to really get into problems. Who wants to say, "I'm a mental case"? But you know, sometimes we have problems thinking right. And we can get some ideas in our heads, and it'll lead us in ways that will cause defeat. It'll drain the spiritual fervor out of us. There are those emotional battles. But all of this, Satan, and we've been talking about spiritual warfare, Satan is trying to get at your heart. He's trying to get at the control room of your heart. And if you and I don't recognize this, if we don't recognize these avenues that he has to play with, we're going to be defeated. I think of this thing of emotions. I remember I was sitting in and I won't say exactly where the place was because I don't want to call the man out because some of you know him. But it was in a gathering. There were some students around. And the statement was made, "Anybody that has a spirit that has a nervous breakdown is just not spiritual." How would you like that? And one of the young fellows that was in that setting looked at him and said, "My mom's spiritual and she had a nervous breakdown." Our emotions, our being, we are so wonderfully and fearfully made. And unless we recognize, friends, that Jesus Christ has done a work that addresses our relationships. He addresses our physical needs. He addresses our mental needs. He addresses our emotional needs. There was one time I read an article where a doctor was going through the crucifixion, the time of Christ, and before the crucifixion ever took place, when Jesus was out there in the garden and praying and pleading, and it says, and he was in agony. And it says, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. That doctor's analysis was that at that point he had a complete nervous breakdown. And isn't it marvelous that the blood of Jesus is there to help us through those times? Those times when we don't have the answers. We don't know what to do. He's there. He's there. What crushes the spirit? What can drain you? It can be that internal conflict of the carnal mind. It can be that conflict of that corporal human makeup.
It can be the conflict of the closet. Sometimes when we go to the place of prayer, and sometimes after a meeting, after a revival time, after times when God's blessing is so close, all of a sudden you see people sometimes plunge into the depths of conflict. One of the clearest pictures in the Old Testament is that of Elijah. What a tremendous victory. He just single-handedly taken care of the Baal worship in the northern kingdom. He had single-handedly killed all those prophets of Baal. He'd shown Israel who the real God is. He's rejoicing in that. He's rejoicing in knowing that God has answered prayer. He goes out there to the Mount Carmel there, and he's praying, and he sends his servant out to see for the look for the rain, and he looks and nothing happens. He comes back and he sends him out again, and seven times. And finally he says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand, like a man's hand. And he says, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. And you know the story how that the very next day he's in Samaria. Ahab tells Jezebel all about it. Jezebel sends a message to Ahab and says, by this time tomorrow, if the gods do so more so to me than what you've done to my prophets, if you're not just like one of them. Elijah runs for his life, runs and leaves his servant at Beersheba, keeps on running until he runs clear down to Mount Sinai. And while he's there in the cave, first of all, when God spoke to him, God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Well, Lord, I preached and I stood for you and I did this and I did that. And Lord, there's no one left but me. I'm the only one left. So why don't you just take me on out of here? Just take me on out of here. You know the story how that the wind came, the fire came, and everything that was surrounded Elijah there. And again, God speaks to him in a still, small voice. What was it? God was dealing with a man who had been crushed in the closet. Crushed in the secret place. Crushed under the burden. Crushed. And yet it was that same God that did something within him. What was it? It was the fact that God himself showed Elijah again who he is. And Elijah's mind and vision, instead of looking at Jezebel and Ahab, he later on goes right there and confronts Elijah after that, confronts him over Naboth's vineyard. He stands and confronts him once again. What was it? It was that view, that picture of God once again, that helped him to get where he needed to be, the cure. And the cure of a crushed heart is just that. It is a clear view of God. As Brother Stetler was talking this morning and talking about the preaching this morning about the Hebrew young men there in the furnace. The last time I heard that message, it was a presentation someone had given to me. And the individual had tied with that the story of the Coptic Christians that were killed 3 years ago in February. I don't know if you saw any of the pictures that were in the news. Men lined up along the shore of the Mediterranean Sea there. Their captors had a grip on the orange collar of the jumpsuit that they were in. And one by one they were asked, do you deny Jesus? Do you deny Jesus? Do you deny Jesus? And one by one, they prayed and said, Lord Jesus, thou art the Christ. And one by one, they were killed. The ISIS forces that had captured them had logged out that they had 20 captives, but there were 21 that were actually martyred. There was a man there, as the Voice of the Martyrs reports, there was a man there from Chad. You can see his picture in the lineup. All those Coptic Christians are lighter colored, dark hair, but lighter skin colored. They were from Egypt. And here's this man from Chad, kneeling in the midst of them. And they asked him, "Who's your God?" He was not a Christian before. He was not following Jesus. But he saw the testimony of these men that one by one they gave a ringing testimony and they lost their lives. And he watched them losing their life. And in the face of such, as he knelt there and they asked him, "Who's your God?" He said, "Their God is my God. Their God is my God." And just like the dying thief on the cross, he went from being a non-believer straight into the throne room of heaven. Oh, friends, this morning, the cure for a crushed heart is a clear view of God. And when you and I maintain a clear view of God, it is He that patches those holes in our heart. We can't do it. We can do it by trying to think our way through and work our way through and try to encourage our way through. But until we get a picture of God and keep it clear, God has given us in two scriptures we use repeatedly. He says, the first commandment is this. And when we read down through there in Exodus chapter 20, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." If you look up in the Hebrew rendition of the Ten Commandments, they put that as the first of the commandments. We usually start off with, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." But if you and I have a picture of God like it ought to be, then we won't be having those images to follow. The other side of it is this. Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven, forgive us our sins." Right? Wrong. What does he say? "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Our Father in heaven. And many a time I'll go to the place of prayer and my praying stops with that first phrase. "Hallowed be thy name." And I'll start saying, "Lord, I begin to thank him. Lord, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace." What is his name? It's his character. Holy be your name. Holy be your character. Where? In earth as it is in heaven. And as we look at him, as we keep our vision full of him, it's the cure. It's the cure for the hole in our bucket. It's the cure so that whenever life comes along and treats us like it does, and I'm not going to try to do this because it's not going to work, so I could fill this bucket up if I put the right material in that hole. And friends, the only one that can patch the holes in your heart is God Himself. The cure for a crushed heart is a relationship and a continual vision that keeps God clear. It's the work of the enemy to try to distort our vision, get our vision on somebody else, get our vision taken away from spiritual things because of physical limitations. The enemy will come and try to present things to your mind and arguments and things of why you should or why you shouldn't. He'll try to dampen your spirit. He'll try to drag you down. It's all an effort to keep the vision clear. And this afternoon, I just simply close. It's very, very simple bottom line. It's this. If you and I go from this camp meeting with any other final goal than to keep a clear view of God, this camp meeting isn't going to benefit us anything down the road. It's just so much effort, so much time, so much expense. But if you and I will go from this place determined and daily, moment by moment, keeping that clear view of Him, keeping our hearts attached, connected to Him, it's all about Him, we're going to make it. Praise the Lord. We will make it. Bless His name. Let's stand together. Father, as we close this service, we recognize, Lord, that the difficulty is great. There are so many things that demand, command, call for, try to take our attention away from Thee. We recognize, dear Lord, these areas of conflict that the enemy tries to use. He tries to operate in. But Father, we're asking of Thee today that You'll somehow help us touch our hearts until we can recognize that Thy grace is sufficient, Lord, that as we keep our view of God so crystal clear, keep the image of our soul clean before Thee until we can see Thee in the light that You're worthy of. Oh God, we just pray. We think of these young people going from year to year and life moving on so quickly and so rapidly. And Lord, in a very few short years, they're going to find themselves adults with children and grandchildren if Jesus tarries. And if they're not careful, they're going to allow a vision to be perverted of the image of God. And we pray, oh God, that Thou will help them to be established clear. Lord, every adult here, every grandparent, every leader, we pray, oh Father, that Thou wilt help us. Oh God, help us to be clear in our view of You, and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.